Well, good morning once again, everyone. I want to thank the worship team for their wonderfully leading us into worship, into the presence of God. We are also now live. If I can get the screen to go in the direction I want it to. I've got a nice picture of my thumb right there. Well, good morning. Let me get my Bible. And would you turn with me to 1 Samuel? We are exactly halfway through our series on 1 Samuel. And we're going to be, let me give you a kind of a broad scope of where we're going in the next few weeks. We're going to spend a few weeks in 1 Samuel from here. And then we're going to have at least two guest speakers over the next 2 months. Looking forward to both of them. And then after we get through 1 Samuel, I'm not sure if it's going to be directly after, because we do have, believe it or not, we do have Christmas that is not that far away. But we're going to be at least talking either before or just after Christmas about, I'm going to use a big word, eschatology. Who knows what eschatology is? All right. I got a few like hands that are like this, like, I know, but don't call on me. We're going to be talking about the end things or the end times for just a few weeks and talking about some, we'll call misunderstandings about them, and we're also going to be talking about some things that will be hopefully helpful for us in a time unlike any other that I've lived through. I'm not sure about the rest of you, but also what the church should be about and be doing and be thinking about during these times. Amen? So I promise that will be maybe interesting. Maybe interesting. But would you turn me now to 1 Samuel chapter 17? We're going to be looking at verse 33, and when you arrive there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? It'll be on the screen for those who do not have access to a Bible with them. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 33, says, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" The word of the Lord today, you may be seated. And at the end of the service, I will say to you as well, go, and let the Lord be with you. I don't think we're going to be fighting any Philistines today, no relation, but just in case. We have talked about the past few weeks, we have talked about remembering the least of these. We have talked about knowing God and not just knowing about him or knowing the religious trappings around him. We have talked about embracing his path, even when his path is not our default path. And let me say, up to this point, as we've been in 1 Samuel, looking at Hannah, looking at Samuel, and looking at Saul, all of these things we've talked about are sort of Christianity 101, right? I don't think anybody left here the other day and said, "The least of these, pastor's really turning the screws to us today," right? I mean, did anybody actually leave here and go, "Oh, I don't agree with that. I hate poor people," right? No, I think we all left here going, "Yes, it's a good reminder." And then we talked about we need to know God and not just the religious trappings of God. I think, again, everybody went, "Yeah, that's probably right," right? And knowing, walking his path and not just simply whatever way we want to go, I think we all agree if we've been in the faith for more than about 10 minutes, that these things are sort of Christianity 101. Well, we've been leading to a place. We've been leading to a place which I hope is a little deeper. I hope to challenge you a little bit more. That you are not just called to be a 101 Christian. You are not just called to sort of punch in a time card on a Sunday morning. You're not just called to simply, you are called to, but not just simply to, live a sort of moral quiet life. You are called to much more. We have talked about the spiritual gifts prior to this. And God has not given you spiritual gifts so you can say, hey, I have a spiritual gift. Look at me. We talked about that's the exact wrong way to look at spiritual gifts. But he's calling you from the basics. He's calling you to use your spiritual gifts and to act in a manner that we might call leadership. Talked to Tim, actually, a lot about leadership the other day, and Colby as well. But we are all called to be leaders, not just the pastor, not just the teacher, right? We are called to be leaders to those around us because we are called to be leading people to who? Right, we are called to make a difference in the world. And we don't simply make a difference in the world by kind of following what everybody else is doing, right? And that's not leading. That's following. That's conforming. We are called to be conformed to his image, not to be called conformed to the image of this world. And so for the next 4 weeks, I hope to challenge you to think of yourself as more than just whatever you think of yourself as. To think of yourself as someone that God is calling into a form of spiritual leadership. Integrity. And by the way, we're going to be talking about integrity today. Integrity is doing the right thing when no one else is looking. I like that. Good character is doing the right thing when everybody else is not. These have been said by multiple people over the years in one way or another, but I think they're full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Here's a related quote. By J.R.R. Tolkien. Deeds will not be less valiant because they are unpraised. That's always on my Facebook page. It's like every time I switch my picture, oh, I want this one again. Let me read that to you one more time. Deeds will not be less valiant because they are unpraised. Think about that. These are words of wisdom that reflect a biblical understanding of both integrity and leadership. That what we say and do, both seen and unseen, should reflect the same character in our lives. That heroes of faith and integrity, they're not built in moments of enormous hardship. They don't just come along and go, oh, there's a mountain in my life. I think I'll climb it today. They're not built in those moments. They are built over time when good choices and when hardships are smaller and less visible because we'll never be able to face the big things in life with integrity and with character if we've never practiced them with the smaller things. I like to reflect on this as we come to David, a man who himself reflected what a king and what leadership should look like. Not perfectly, mind you, but as a portrait of a greater king. And as we begin the second half of our series and focus on David, I want to be clear, this is not a dare to be a David sort of lesson. I'm not doing that. David was full of flaws. You dare to be a David, you're going to have an affair and kill somebody. Don't do that. We're not looking at David as the great man because there are times he wasn't. This is meant to look at how he, when he was looking to the greater king, reflected that greater king as it comes to leadership and integrity despite his failings and how we ought to as well. David's place in history began with King Saul. As we spoke about last week, he got put on notice. Saul got put on notice. Saul would not have a dynasty to continue, And God, he would not be God's chosen king for much longer after a series of failures to do with character and integrity. Saul had rebelled against God who established him, and Saul would be replaced. And so in the first chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is sent on maybe his final excursion, one of his last excursions as God's prophet. And he's sent to this little town outside Jerusalem that we like to sing about around Christmas time, which is called Bethlehem. And he's sent to this little town of Bethlehem to the family of Jesse. And here's where we pick up the narrative in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, starting in verse 4. And Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came out trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come peacefully?" I never had that happen to me before. And he said, "Peacefully, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to me with a sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6. And when they came, he looked at Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made Shema pass by and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." Basically, yeah, why would you want to bother with him? He's not even that important. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he was brought in, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The choice of Jesse's family is really quite interesting. They were from the line of Judah. They were Hebrew Israelites. However, if you look through their family history, on at least four separate occasions, the men in that family had married women who are not Israelites. Women who had come to trust and follow the one true God. They had left their families and their histories and their false gods behind them. But still, they had married in with a lot of women outside the covenant family of God. At least that was the thought process at the time. Three Canaanite women, the most famous being a lady named Rahab, and a Moabite woman named Ruth. Now, this choice is important for a number of reasons. The first thing it tells us is that the kingdom of God is not about ethnicity. It's a good thing for us to know and understand. Not about ethnicity. But more for the point of our story, it tells us that God chose his king, not the king the people demanded, a Saul type. But God chose a king he wanted for his people from a family, really, of outsiders. A family that was very, very different than your typical Israelite Jewish Hebrew family at this time. In a time when your ancestry meant much more than it should, this family's heritage was very different. It was filled not only with ethnic differences, but it was filled with very humble origins. It was filled actually with some scandal as well. Just look at the stories of Tamar in Genesis and Rahab in the book of Joshua, and you'll get what I'm saying here. Whereas Saul was literally tall, dark, and handsome, really looked the part and had come from a respectable, small Benjaminite family, David's family hearkened back to a very modest place. Like Hannah, like Saul, the Hebrews may have wanted a king that looked the part, but God tells us in verse 7, what are his standards? His standards is the Lord sees not as a man sees. The Lord is not looking at the outward appearance of this kid. The Lord looks at what? The heart. Alluding to something right going on in David's heart. Verse 12 also struck me as Samuel described David. He said he was handsome, and yet not having the kind of outward features you might think a king would have. He's described here by the word young, but in Hebrew that word young also means short. All right? He's awful young and short. And I think the idea is that he's still growing. Right? He's a teenager. He's still in the growing period of time. He's also described as ruddy, almost reddish skin, which if you know anything about the people that lived at this time, he didn't look like anybody else, right? He wasn't tall, dark, and handsome. He was short, reddish, and it says, you know, he kind of had a handsome quality to him for a kid, right? He didn't look like everybody else. Later, he's depicted as having almost reddish hair. Again, something very different and something probably stemming from his different ethnic heritage, not a typical Hebrew trait. And so David, he's handsome, but not in a traditional way. He's no Saul. He's not going to win a beauty contest. And then it's said that he has, this is interesting, beautiful eyes. Now, if another guy came up to me and said, boy, you have beautiful eyes, I'm not sure how I feel about that. Okay, well, that's interesting. And then I realized, as it said, he has beautiful eyes, I realized that nothing has been said about how David's character related to God seeing his heart. And so I dug a little deeper, and what I found is that beautiful eyes is probably a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. Like if I said, let's say I said, Kim, you have a big heart, all right? What I don't mean is that you should get checked out, your heart's enlarged, right? What do I mean? She's kind, she's loving, right? That's what I mean. It's a figure of speech. And so when it says that he has beautiful eyes, it probably means he has a good or perceiving mind, that he understands, that he has a strong character and direction in his life. You see, God sees inwardly. He sees faith in this kid. He sees something he can build off of for good. As others might just see a teenager who might not quite look like the king of Israel, at least not yet, God chooses him over his older, taller, handsome brothers. He chooses the kid, and he anoints him. Anointing is a symbolic action representing God the Holy Spirit. You pour oil on somebody's head. And as you pour oil on their head, in this case, it shows that he is selected to be the next king. He's not king yet, mind you, but he's next. He's the one that's going to be. He's been set apart for a particular calling. He's been set apart for leadership. Now, I'm going to summarize the next chapter, the rest of this chapter, I mean. And you're welcome to read it later, but soon after his anointing, David's anointing, we find out that Saul comes under a spiritual attack, that due to some choices that Saul has made, some bad choices, God has moved against him. Providentially, though, David, who lived relatively close by, just a few miles south in Bethlehem, was chosen and called up to the area and was going to be a harp player. He was sent to soothe the king with his harp playing. And over time, David becomes a friend, becomes a helper to Saul. And it's interesting to note here that in no way did David use his anointing to hurt Saul. or take advantage of his position with Saul to proclaim himself king in that very moment. Even as Saul is deteriorating mentally and emotionally. Sometime after those events that the nation comes under an attack by, once again, you can guess who it was. Who's been attacking them lately? The Philistines, yep. The Philistines. And the Philistines, as we have been learning, were a larger sea people. They had better armor, better weapons, and they also had a Goliath. A very big Goliath. In chapter 17, the Philistines have attacked Israel, but they want to end hostilities in sort of a duel. Instead of pistols, though, they send out their greatest warrior into single combat. And they say, you send out your greatest warrior. There's no sense in killing off our whole army. No sense in killing off your whole army. We'll have a one-on-one match. Your greatest warrior versus our greatest warrior. Be a cage match, you know. We'll put some chairs in there. We'll get each other. We'll get Hulk Hogan. But anyway, I'm really dating myself now with Hulk Hogan reference. But as far as I ever got with that. But they send out Goliath. And Goliath is described as 6 cubits tall. And depending on however you measure a cubit, he's either really big or really, really big. Right? He's huge. He's massive. He's the biggest thing that's ever been around. And he's larger and more well-trained than anyone the Israelites have had or have ever faced. And if you think about it, who should be going out to fight him? Yeah. Saul. He's the tallest, best trained, right? He's the king. All in all, Saul should be the one meeting him in battle, but he wouldn't. Let's talk about leadership right there for a minute. This is Saul's fight. And you know what Saul does? It says in verse 11, chapter 17, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul even offered his daughter in marriage to any man who would defeat Goliath. I'm sure that was thrilling for his daughter. Hey, Caitlin, come on over. No, that would go over real well. And even after that offer to become part of the royal family, it wouldn't move a single man. The leadership of Saul is, I don't want to do that. Let's sacrifice my daughter to whoever will. That's not leadership. That's fear. Now, this time, David was a little older. He's hopefully grown a few inches. He's hit that growth spurt, right? He's a little older, and he's been made a courier for the Israelite army. He's bringing food to the army. He's taking care of the flock on weekends. He's going back and forth, And while this standoff is going on for 40 days, David has brought back food for his brothers in Saul's army. And while he was bringing the food in, David witnesses the Philistine, Goliath, getting up and challenging Israel. Now for the 40th day, come out and fight me. Insulting their God, insulting their king, insulting everything about them. And David responded. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, of the Philistine. Your servant will go and go fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine, to fight with him. You are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when came a lion or a bear, he took the lamb from his flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. To verse 40. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook. and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. This is when the music would start rising. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David came to the Philistine. "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Look what verse 47 says. "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give me into your hand." And when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. That's guts. That's guts. And that's leadership right there. I mean, last week we talked about the failure of everyone with the exception of Samuel to abide in God's plan. God's plan of working with us human beings. And that we often, as we see an obstacle and decide to take our own path and really to fight against God's way, in the end, finding ourselves following paths of hollow pursuits. And yet God allows us the dignity of responsibility, but also the grace to help us to return to him. That was last week. Today, though, David shows us the path of working and walking with God. We could rightly say that David trusted God. Notice how in this story, David is always pointing away from himself. Did you notice that? David is always pointing away from himself and back to who? Back to God. Back to God. The last thing he says is not that I'm going to win the battle, that David is really something. That's not the last thing he says. What does he say? Yeah, but the battle belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you, buddy. The battle belongs to the Lord. In fact, the only time David has talked about himself in all of these scriptures is to give his credentials to Saul. He gives his credentials to Saul, so Saul will let him actually go fight the battle. And even in giving his credentials, who does he give ultimate credit to? The Lord. Yeah, I struck down the bear, I struck down the lion, but it's the Lord who delivered them into my hand. He gift-wrapped them for me. He gave me the tools, he gave me the skill, he gave me the wisdom, he gave me the courage, he gave me the trust. He gave it to me so that I was able to be faithful back to him. You see, in faith, David faced prior obstacles with courage and with skill and with integrity. He knew what he should do. He didn't run away from it. That these things prepared him for the day that he would face Goliath, to trust God and to work with him all the more. And something that slips our minds from this story is the other important way which David showed integrity. And that's even after his anointing to kingship, even after Samuel says, "You're God's guy, you're going to reign over Israel," David shows integrity by serving the present king well. Serving Saul, not trying to undermine him. This was an act of godly character that we could easily miss because it doesn't make headlines. So he learned early that trusting God and godly integrity were really the key to victory. He could never have had the audacity to face Goliath without character and courage built when no one was looking. valiant deeds that went unpraised, but understanding that his prior obstacles were overcome by God's work within him. And therefore, this one would be as well. David did not abandon responsibilities to his flock when no one was looking. And because of that, David did not abandon his responsibilities to Israel when no one else would step up. It's easy to give up on our responsibilities. It's easy to give up on our word, our trust in God, when our challenges become greater than we thought we were prepared for. It's why we need to build courage and build character and build integrity when troubles and responsibilities are smaller and at least mentally more manageable. It's why what you do when you are alone or alone with our families that will always end eventfully itself present themselves before the world sooner or later. The battles we've fought and won and the integrity we've gained or not gained will be exposed. Living in a world full of leaders who are first in line for credit and first to deny responsibility for failure, in a world where even pastors and priests and men and women of God have very different lives behind the scenes than in front of the congregation, in front of the pulpit, we can be tainted by a society that does not realize the little things we choose will often affect the big decisions we make in the end. But our God is calling us to more. Right, Alex? Put that away. Our God is calling us to more. He's calling us to trust and to work with us in the little things, to build integrity and responsibility and trust for the bigger challenges. I believe God chose David because God was with him, with the wolf and with the lion. And God gave David the ability to trust him. And David chose to trust him with integrity and with courage. And therefore, God could trust David with the throne. So the question today is, can God trust you? Have you shown the integrity so that God can give you the responsibility that he wants to give you? We are called here today. We are called to lead here today. Today is the first day to seek God and say, listen, Lord, you have given me these spiritual gifts we have talked about. You have given me faith and trust in you, those basic Christianity 101 things. Now that I'm trusting in you, now that I recognize I have these spiritual gifts, what do you want to do? How do you want to use me? And the first step in that is, as you have little obstacles, are you going to trust God with it? Are you going to have the courage and the integrity to trust God with them? Are you going to say, God, even when no one is looking, help me to do the right thing? And Lord, even when everybody else is going over there, and over there is not good, help me to go over there. And if God can use you in those little things, and those lions and tigers and bears, he can also use, not that lions and tigers and bears are awful little, are they? But he's going to use you in the bigger things. He's calling you to leadership today. He's not calling you just to get by in this life. He's not calling you to maintain. He's not calling you to status quo. Who wants, how many of you came here today and like, oh, I hope my relationship with God is the exact same way when I came in the building, when I leave the building? Did anybody come in today like that? Like, boy, I hope I'm the exact same person this week. Boy, if you're feeling that way, I got to pray for you. Right? God is about bringing out the best in us. God is about implanting the best in us. God is about using us as his children, as his ambassadors, to bring the best to this world. God isn't about maintaining, right? I know in a COVID sort of world, we're kind of just feeling like hanging on. Hey, I feel that way sometimes too. But is that God's plan? Is God's plan simply we make it through? Glad we got that done with. Or is God's plan that until his kingdom come and until his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we are actively leading and participating in this kingdom as leaders with integrity to do greater things than these? I want you to pray about that this week. Because I don't think that God has simply called you here to simply be here. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're redeemed. But I don't look around this room and say, oh boy, a bunch of unsaved people here. No, this room is full of people who love the Lord. Thank God. Now what? Have we embraced the now what? I'm way off my notes now. So, I'm way off my notes. But you pray about this week. God is calling you to more. And that more starts with, I'm going to fight this little battle with the integrity that God is calling me to. Not because I can, but because the battle belongs to the Lord. So that when the next obstacle comes, I'll be ready for that too, especially as they get bigger and bolder and meaner. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful group out here today. And I want to pray that you would bother us. I want you to pray that we would not be satisfied. Not be satisfied with just simply getting by. But, Lord, that we would embrace your call to leadership, that we would embrace your call to victory. And not some hyped up, you know, people talk about victory these days like in every song, but I'm talking about legitimate victory over sin in our lives. Victory for our neighborhoods. Victory, Lord, in you. And Lord, that we would first act with great courage and great integrity. Not because we have a deep reservoir of it. Lord, I am the first to admit fear in most situations, in a fight-or-flight attitude, which is more flight than anything else. But Lord, will you overcome these things in us as we seek your face and as we take up the cause and the cross of Christ? Help us to be more. Help us, Lord, we ask. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who have trespassed against us.